All right, good evening. We want to go ahead and open up with just a couple announcements, and then we'll open in prayer as well. So thank you so much for being here tonight. I pray you've had a great day already, great week so far, and enjoying the weather. A couple announcements. One of the big things I want to make sure you guys know about and be reminded of is Word of Life is doing registration. So out here in the lobby, there is a table set up with examples of the curriculum, or not the curriculum, the devotions that they can order. And so the only thing we're missing is a third and fourth grade book. But if you have a third or fourth grader and you want to know what it looks like, it's very, very similar in style, more geared for the older third and fourth graders. But there's a Gopher Buddy devotion out there you can look at for the preschoolers. Also, one thing that I want to let you know about is on the far right side of the table. So think it's kind of like Gopher Buddies, Olympians, and then the far right are teen and adult devotionals. So with Word of Life, the teen devotional and the adult devotional are the same devotional. There's not a difference as far as between the high schoolers and the adults. So every year, we do have some adults that get the Word of Life devotional that want to order one of those. You can do that as well. Or if you have a student in our student ministry, you can order one of those as well. The two different options for those, they're just a little bit different format. So all the same text biblically, but one is called interactive. So there's kind of like questions and statements that are kind of have blanks in them. And as you kind of work in the blanks, the other one is a little more basic, and it asks two simple questions, and then there's a summary or a commentary down at the bottom that kind of summarizes the passage. So you'll see both examples out there on the table. If you'd like to order one for your junior high school student or get one for yourself, those are there as well. All right. The cost is $25. That includes their devotional book and bag, and then shirts are $13. Those are optional, not included with the $25, and you don't have to have them, but if you would like to have one or your child would like to have one, you can do that. Also, what else? If you're interested in scholarship, you can see Sandra tonight. Let her know that you're interested in that. Huge praise. Sunday night, we shared this. But some of you know Sunday morning, Sandra shared the need for some subs, some small group leaders, and a games leader, some different things we're looking for the school year. And by right after service, pretty much, most of those, if not all of those, were filled. And so we have a games leader set up. We've got a couple subs. We've got some small group leaders that are interested. And so we are looking for, I think, one more small group leader, maybe. So you can check with Sandra on that if you're interested. And then we're always looking for any adults that are interested in doing like teaching. It would let Sandra know as Sunday we have communion. And then also at the end of the month, we have our ladies retreat meeting. I think that's the 24th, right after service. With that, if you are going to the ladies retreat and you would like a t-shirt, there is a sign-up sheet at the ladies table. You can sign up there to get one of those t-shirts that they're making for the retreat, okay? If you have any questions on that, you can see Barb Goodwin. She can give you more information on that, all right? So other than that, a whole lot going on when we get into September. We've got Word of Life Carnival coming up that first Wednesday of September. Lots of things going on. Don't forget, we got church bonfire in September on Sunday evening, We've got Appreciation Sunday coming up at the end of September. So lots of things going on in September. The next couple weeks going to be a little bit lighter. And so hope you're excited for what's coming up. All right. That's all the announcements I really have, unless there's any questions about anything. Comments or questions about any upcoming events or activities? I will give a reminder, because I always get asked this, I feel like, as we get closer to September. Just remember, men's prayer breakfast starts in October. Okay, I always get asked that question, when are we doing men's prayer breakfast? Starts back up in October and runs through May. Okay, so October through May is when that'll start up again. But if there's no other questions, we'll go ahead and open in prayer and then dive into our study through Ezra. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to come together, Lord, to worship you, and to lift you up. And Father, I pray that as we go into your word and as we desire to learn and grow and just really understand even more so how you worked in such an incredible way of restoration in the nation of Israel as you brought them home from captivity and began to just reaffirm that covenant relationship you have with them. Father, I pray that as we talk about these things and as we read about these things, especially the idea of your hand working, your hand guiding and directing, and also the people responding favorably and choosing to respond in faith. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make practical applications to our lives today, and that you'd be glorified in how we respond to what we hear tonight. Father, again, we thank you for those that have gathered. We thank you for their faithfulness, their desire to be here. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. I pray that you would fill this place with your Spirit. I pray that as your word goes forth, that it would impact us, Lord, and do what it's intended to do, which is to draw us closer to you, to bring to our understanding by the working of the Spirit, maybe decisions we need to make, things that we might be needing to turn from and turn to you. Lord, decisions that need to be made. Lord, just worship and praise of who you are. Lord, all these things take place when we're before your word. And so I'm so thankful that we get to do that tonight. Lord, be with all the ministries that are going on. We think of the Summer Blast continuing tonight. Lord, be with all those that are helping in there and serving in there, Lord, as the word is preached. Be with the student ministry upstairs again as the teens are gathering and going to get into your word. I pray you do a great work there. Father, we thank you for those serving in nursery tonight, just being a blessing to the families here. And Lord, again, just thank you for our time together in this service. We pray that you would just, again, stir our hearts and our minds to be even more devoted to you, stir up our affections for you, that our minds would be centered in the things of Christ. And Lord, again, that all of this would be for your glory. And so, Lord, would you do a great work as we gather, as we worship, and as we get into your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. So if you would like one, we do have a handout for you. So I do need a volunteer or two. Josh, awesome. Thank you, sir. There's that. And then maybe someone else that wants to... Page. I knew it. I knew you'd help. Yeah, always. Ezra chapter 8. So in this chapter, we're going to let you guys do a little bit of reading on your own and spend some time going through the first part of the passage of our study through the book of Ezra. And so just a couple chapters left. So we are in chapter 8, and then we'll move to chapter 9. And then finish up with chapter 10. So we're really, really close to the end of our study. And so I had somebody a few weeks ago kind of give me an idea of something we can move into next. So we'll be doing that. Thank you, ma'am. So I'll tell you more about that when we get closer. Don't want to give away too much. Got to leave you guys in a little bit of suspense. But it's going to be a good kind of a mini study, and so we'll talk more about that. But if there's something you're interested in studying, a topic, a book of the Bible, a certain passage maybe that you've been studying or scratching your head about and want to get just a little more information on, I would love to talk through that and kind of spend time together. So remember, this is kind of your group. And so if there's something, it could be a certain topic on something in the Bible, Christian discipline, it could be any number of things. And as I've always said, just when you give me that idea or that topic or that thing, I'll begin looking into it. It may or may not happen soon, depending on what you want to talk about. I want to make sure that I study that out and we give time to prepare for that. Sometimes it's a week study, a two-week study. Sometimes it's multiple weeks. It just depends. So if there is something that as we continue to move through into August into September, October, if there's something that comes to your mind that you'd like to study, just let me know. And you can either text me that, let me know in person, whatever it is, and we'll start working towards that. All right. Well, Ezra chapter 8, and as you see in your notes there in our last chapter, we were kind of introduced to Ezra and his desires to know and teach the law of God to God's people for their blessing and God's glory. So we were introduced to Ezra. Now remember, the book has his name on it, but he doesn't really come on the scene until chapter 7. The first six chapters are kind of a recounting of Israel's history and their return and that first wave and all of that. Then chapter 6 ends about 60 years later. We see chapter 7 and Ezra comes on the scene. And so we kind of unpacked that last time. We talked about Ezra being the priest that's coming to do what? Like, what's Ezra's intended purpose as he's going towards or going to or back to the land of Israel? What's his intended purpose? So the temple is rebuilt, right? That was that first wave. That was their emphasis, was to rebuild the temple. If you remember, they reestablished the altar, festivals, feasts, and sacrifices, laid the foundation, and then finished off the temple. They built the temple. So that's kind of been accomplished. So what's Ezra's purpose? What is he hoping to reaffirm to the people, to build into the people? Nehemiah is going to take care of some of the infrastructure. The wall needs to be rebuilt, those kind of things. Well, Ezra is a priest.
Yeah, but to get all that,
the rituals and things. Okay, yep. So you guys are so close. So the feasts, festivals, sacrifices have been happening, but Ezra is wanting to reestablish or kind of build up the spiritual life of the nation. So if you think of it this way, the first wave was to rebuild the physical temple, right, to physically do that work. Ezra's goal, his intent, his purpose is to deal with rebuilding and reestablishing the spiritual life of the people. So they're already doing some of the feasts and festivals, but as you're going to find out, especially in the next chapter, you're going to see that there was some work that still needed to be done. And isn't that kind of encouraging? Because guess what? With humanity, there's always work that needs to be done, right? God is amazing and he's gracious and he's patient and faithful. And isn't it like us that God moves and we are walking with him and everything's great. And then a week, 2 weeks, 6 weeks, a year or two goes by and we can slowly start to drift, right? And it's sudden. We just realize we're there. And so we can drift away. So Ezra's trying to draw the people even closer to the Lord and closer to his word. So he's going to teach them the law, but not just teach it to them, but he's going to model it before them, and he wants them to live it out in their lives. Now, we know this is towards the end of the Old Testament timeline, right? This is kind of towards the end of the Old Testament. So if you fast forward all the way through to the New Testament, and Jesus is on the scene, how are the Israelites doing with keeping and obeying the law? Some are doing well, but some of the religious leaders have actually kind of got it twisted, and they've intermixed tradition and their form of what we would call now legalism. All of that's mixed in, right? It's more about the outward appearance than the inward heart. And so Jesus, again, does what? He begins to teach them the intent of the law, the heart of the law, how to model and live it out. And we'll talk about this even more on Sunday night as we walk through Matthew 5. So we're in Matthew 5. We just finished up the Beatitudes, and we're going to dive into the rest of the chapter. And there's a whole section where Jesus starts almost everything he says in that second half of the chapter by saying, "You've heard it said this way, I say this." And what he's doing is he's teaching the intent behind the law, the intent behind the command. And so Ezra's trying to draw the people back to that relationship with the Lord. Remember, God is a relational God, and that didn't start with Jesus. Right? He's always wanted relationship with his creation. This is why he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. This is when the fall took place. What did he do? He came to the garden seeking after them. Why? To make a way of redemption for them, that they could still have what? A relationship with him. It's through sacrifices. It's through different forms and means now than it was in the origin of where he would just walk with them because of our sin. But he could have just wiped them out. He could have just been done with humanity. But he chose to want to keep the relationship. And we don't say relationship in a way of making God or bringing God down to our level. We're not saying, well, God's my buddy, so I don't have to revere him. But we also need to be careful that, yes, he is God, he is holy, he is righteous, but he's also my father. The Bible says he's closer than a brother, right? We're not just servants. Now, we are servants, right? We serve him, we give our lives to him, we're in submission to him, but we're more than servants. What does Jesus call us? His friends, right? You're my friends. I'm revealing this to my friends. I died for my friends. And so we have a relationship with God, and that's not new. That's God's desire all along. And God's done, by the way, every single thing possible to make that happen. Because I can't restore my relationship to God. Only he can restore that relationship where he comes into me, he saves me, he gives me his spirit, and now I enter into that fellowship with him. Because before that, I was his enemy. And it wasn't God. God wasn't my enemy, I was God's enemy. I was the one saying, I don't want you. I was opposed to the things of God. And so God, again, had to do the work so that we can have a relationship with him. So in Ezra chapter 8, we're kind of finding out a little bit more about Ezra, about his heart, and about his desires. And I love this chapter. Now, there is some kind of historical genealogy stuff here in the beginning. And that's why the first 14 verses, I'm going to have you guys read on your own. It's just a lot of names and family names and all of that. So I'm going to let you read that on your own, at your own pace. And then we'll kind of summarize the first so many verses. But I really want to get into some of the meat in just a little bit. So we're not going to go verse by verse through this chapter. We're going to kind of summarize some of it, dive into some meaty parts, and let you guys kind of read some of it on your own as well. All right. So in chapter 8, we discover both God's mighty hand through his providence and human action to live holy lives. We see both of these things happening in chapter 8. God's mighty hand through his providence, and his providence idea is God can do anything, right? God is powerful enough. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. But God also is wise in what he does. And that wisdom that kind of oversees his actions, that's what we call his providence. It's him working in ways, but in the wisest way possible to accomplish his will. Okay? So when I say that God's mighty hand working through his providence, it's he's working in, as we said last chapter, the heart of the king. He's working in all these different areas. And yet we also see in this chapter man's response to that, to live holy lives, to submit to his authority, to follow his commands. And so there's this both happening here in this chapter. God working, God moving, and our reaction and actions to that. So the second wave of returnees to the land, we're going to unpack here in chapter 8. And then Ezra records a genealogy of those returning with him, verses 1 through 14. So I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes and go ahead and read through those first 14 verses. And then again, I'll summarize a little bit and then we'll continue. Once you guys are done, just kind of maybe look up at me. Let me know you're done. Wow, I did not expect all the heads to look up at me. That was hilarious. Every person was like, oh, okay, we're done. Okay. Some of you are like me, and when I was in school and the teacher would say that, I was not done. But if I looked around and everybody else was looking up, guess what I was doing? I'm looking up because I'm not going to be the last one. All right, so here we have this long list. Now, again, what's a temptation we might fall into when we read passages like this? Yeah, we either fall asleep or we skip it. Now, again, this is historical information. There are some things we can draw from this, but the vast amount of application from this passage is really for the Israelites, right? This is for their benefit. They can see how God moved and the lines and the family lines and all of this. Who's qualified, who's the priestly line, all of this. So there is application to us. I'm going to touch on a couple things. But be careful when you're reading through passages like this. Don't just jump over them. There is some good information there. And what's the one thing, if we took nothing else out of this portion of Scripture, what's one thing for sure we can find out and learn about as a God of structure? Came and so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so, and you can get really like kind of mind-numbing. We have to pause and engage the text and say, God, this is showing you're a God of order, a God of authority, a God of structure. And that's encouraging because that means he's a God of order in all things, right? And if he's giving this much detail to make sure these lines are accounted for, there's a reason for it, okay? And we'll talk about that, some of those reasons in just a moment. The first thing you note in your notes there is Ezra gives us a great description of those who return with him in this wave. While a smaller group than the first wave, and that first group of returnees was approximately 50,000 people, this group totaled around 1,500, and these were the descendants of 15 individuals listed. If you continue to read on in different commentaries and compare numbers and things like that, most would agree that if the overall number included the Levites that we're going to talk about in chapter 8, verses 15 through 20, and women and children, that number, which we said was at least 1,500, could go up to about 5,000, okay? That's their, if you read all these different commentaries, that's the number they come up with. So 50,000, 5,000. So still it's a lot smaller group, but again, we see that this wave is returning again, and more people are coming back to the land. It is interesting to note that Ezra listed the priestly family, Phinehas, and Ithamar, you see that there in verse 2, before he lists the royal family of David. So the first two families listed are actually priestly families, more of the spiritual life of the nation. And then he lists David, or the royal line of the family. Maybe this is Ezra establishing that spiritual purity is of more importance than political purity. Now, I want to pause here and note, of course, we know that the line of David is crucial to the promised Messiah. I'm not negating that. But in Ezra's purpose of strengthening the spiritual life of Israel, listing the priestly line first reveals this emphasis. So he's not negating the royal line. He's not mitigating that, but he is emphasizing these priestly lines, and then he's getting to the royal line. So I found that kind of interesting. And I think the same is true. I think in our day and age today, if we're really being honest, spiritual purity is of much more importance than political emphasis or purity. But a lot of Christians, especially in our day and age today, we've reversed those things. We think if we can get the political right and the right person or persons, and we should vote, use your civil liberties, use your freedom, make your voice heard. I'm for all of that, okay? Don't get me wrong on this. But we can put the right person in the White House and still have a broken nation, right? But if we focus on the individual heart of our neighbors and those in our community and see them come to Christ and start that way, now we can affect our area of influence. And so, again, I'm not saying we disregard it, but maybe starting with that spiritual emphasis is of more importance. Ezra also includes 12 other families in this portion of Scripture, which is suggested to represent a full complement of the house of Israel. So the idea that some scholars and commentators have come to believe is that by these 12 families being included, it's kind of representing this kind of full complement, that the return is complete, is kind of the idea, okay? Now, we know not every single person of Israel background is back in the land, but it's saying that there's a large complement. The land is beginning to be filled with God's people again, is the idea. Yeah, that's what some have suggested, kind of a symbolic reference to that. And again, we know in Scripture 12 is always connected to the idea of Israel or the tribes or even with the apostles, like the new 12 apostles versus the 12 tribes. And so again, that kind of idea of just completeness, right? God moving among those people, those kind of ideas. Many of the descendants that are talked about in the second return of the families listed in chapter 2, so chapter 2 was that first wave of listing of families. Many of the descendants of the families listed in chapter 2 who may have stayed in Babylon are now returning to the land. So we even see potentially people that didn't come back in the first wave, or those families, I'll say it that way, families of that, descendants of those families, are now returning in the second wave. So again, you see more and more people are returning to the land. This isn't surprising because the temple's rebuilt, the worship's reestablished. I mean, people are seeing God move in Israel. And of course, they're going to want to be a part of that, right? Would it have been better and more meaningful if they came the first time around? Maybe. But it's just like us again. We're not usually the first ones to act. I always think of the story of Jonathan and the armor bearer. And nobody wants to fight. They're all scared. They sneak over. They slew a bunch of Philistines. There's all this commotion. The Philistines start to run. And then what happens? All the Israelites hiding in the caves come running after them and shouting and crying out in victory. They were scared and terrified minutes earlier. But when they saw God move and someone else step out in faith, and God rewarded that faith, now they said, well, we want to be a part of that. And that's why I've always loved that story, is because I want to be a Jonathan, right? Or the armor bearer. I don't want to be the group that's coming second, third, fourth, or fifth behind what God did. I'd love to be a part of that first move of God, right? But what does that take for us to be a part of that first move? Faith, right? And as we said on Sunday, every day do something that requires faith. Every day, make a decision to live by faith. So make that choice to step out by faith, even if it's intimidating or unsure even what the outcome is going to be, because we're trusting in him. So here we see this list of all these names given in this return. Again, just giving us that historical background. Verses 15 through 20, we see that Ezra seeks for Levites to join with them. So verses 15 through 20. I'd like to read this together, and so if I do have a volunteer that would like to read, that would be awesome. There are some names in here, so I apologize, but just do your best. You're fine. And so verses 15 through 20, who'd like to read that for us this evening? I noticed Dale's hand isn't shooting up really fast. I know, I was like, I've given him a few weeks off. I haven't really even messed with him or called on him. Marshall, go ahead whenever you're ready. 15 through 20, sir. Awesome. Thank you, sir. Great job. Very good job, honestly. So here we see that before they depart, before they leave to go back to Israel, right? So they're gathering together. Notice that Ezra gathers together the returnees, and they assemble by a river. The exact location of this river is unknown, but most likely near the city of Babylon, and they're preparing to leave. And as he's looking at the group of people, as they're all gathering together, he notices the absence of Levites among the group. And he sends a message to Iddo and his brothers to join with them. So he notices this: there's not, the Levites aren't part of the group. There's not a large group of Levites. They're not coming with them in this group. So he sends. He wants them with him. He wants them to come with him. And he's also looking for, it says, a man of understanding or men of understanding. Now that's important because the understanding is not talking about necessarily human wisdom or just intelligence. What is that understanding speaking to? Understanding what? God's word, God's law, right? Remember, this is Ezra's purpose, to know the law, and or sends this messenger to persuade them or ask them to come. What's the result? They obey. This group obeys, and they found among them, quote, a man of understanding, as well as 38 other Levites and 220 temple servants. The Nethinims, we've talked about them back in chapter 2, I believe. They were believed to be Gibeonites that were tasked with the menial work of the temple. They were kind of temple servants. They just did whatever work was needed. They were not priests. They did not do the priestly jobs, but they did the daily work, the ins and outs of whatever might be required. And so we see these Levites had three primary roles. So when you look at the Levites that are coming with Ezra back to Jerusalem, the Levites have three basic job descriptions or roles. They serve in the temple. So obviously they're doing the temple duties. We see this with Zechariah in the early part of the Gospels, right? John the Baptist's father, he was doing his priestly duty when God spoke to him, right? He was performing his temple tasks. Also, the Levites interpreted God's law for the people. So took the law and interpreted it and gave understanding so the people could apply it. And then also they guarded the integrity of the worship of the people before the Lord. So they made sure that what the people were doing in worship was appropriate for what God caused them to do. And we do see examples in Scripture of people bringing, quote, strange fire or things that were not allowed before the Lord in worship. And what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that just because I call it worship doesn't mean God calls it worship, right? Now, again, in the New Testament, we have some very, I don't want to use the word loose, but maybe some more freedom in what we see in worship. But the key is still the same. We're exalting Christ. We're magnifying him, right? The instruments we use, the style that we play our music in, that's not as important as what? The point of the worship. What are we singing about God? Why are we singing this to God? And what else? The heart of the worshiper. So these Levites had very important jobs. Serve in the temple, interpret God's law for the people, and guard the integrity of the worship for or of the people before the Lord. So this is important. This is what the people of God need. Remember, they were in captivity for a long time. They returned to the land. There's people living in the land. And what's their worship look like? It's just a mixture of pagan idol worship and some god worship. And it's all mixed together. And so Zerubbabel is trying to sort that out. They get the temple reestablished. They're sacrificing and worshiping. But now 60 years has gone by. And maybe some of this other worship has started to creep in. Maybe there's some confusion about God's word. And so it's really important that Ezra made sure these Levites were part of this returning group. Now, we also see in verses 21 through 23 that Ezra prepares the people for the journey. He prepares the people for the journey. There's some similarities to the Exodus in this. And remember, this is all before they even leave. They haven't left yet. He's still preparing them. So the first thing we see is that he prepared them spiritually. So spiritually prepared. They fasted and sought wisdom and protection from the Lord on their journey. So verses 21 through 23, if I can get a volunteer that would like to read that. Avi, thank you. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. I love these few verses here. This is one of the coolest parts of chapter 8. And so, again, if we just fly through these types of spiritually prepared them by what? Fasting and seeking God in prayer. And they're crying out to him. They prayed for safety for themselves and their children. And I love this. I don't want to miss this. This sets a great example for us today. One Bible study writes this: including children in the prayer for safety highlights the communal aspect of the journey and the continuity of faith across generations. It underscores the importance of family and community in the covenant relationship with God, as seen in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, where the faith is to be passed down to children. I love this, that they include, we're praying for safety for us and our children. We're asking God that you would respond favorably. And I love the translation that Avi was reading from, that they implored him, right? They cried out to him. And I love that, what did he respond with? Well, he listened. It's so amazing that God not only says, you can pray to me, but he says, I'll actually listen to you and I'll respond. They sought the Lord's protection for themselves and also their possessions. So they sought the Lord's protection for themselves, their children, and their possessions. Why not just ask the king for protection? The king was very for them. The last chapter, he sends all these commissions, all this money, right? He's willing to back them 100%. He'll do whatever they ask. And he says, you can ask anyone in the region when you get there, and they'll do what you want. Like, they're there to help you. So, but Ezra tells us why he doesn't ask the king for help. He tells us that he did not want to ask the king for an imperial escort, which would have been very wise to a lot of people. They're traveling a long ways, and there's treacherous things on this journey. There's thieves and all kinds of things they can come across. But he doesn't ask for that because he had told the king that the hand of their God was upon them. We talked about that in the last chapter as well. And that because of that, he would be good to them, to those that trust in the Lord. He desires to model trust in the Lord, to model trust in the Lord, humbly seeking him, seeking the Lord. In the King James, it says to afflict ourselves. That word afflict means humble ourselves, to be humble before him, right? To lower ourselves down. There was no pillar of cloud by day or pillar of fire by night to guide them, yet they trusted in the Lord their God. They didn't have the cloud or the fire to guide them, but they just trusted God's going to go with us. And I love this. I love that they just trusted in God. Does that mean that we don't ever ask for help or protection? Of course not. That's not what we're saying. But Ezra wanted to model before the king trust in God and prove that God is good to those who trust in him. And we know that God's hand was upon them because we read it already. And I've referenced this before, but I love the story of a guy that I went to school with named Stephen, who pastors and has pastored for a long time in Israel. And he grew up there. His dad was a pastor of a Baptist church in Israel. And so you can imagine how fun that was at times. But I remember him telling me when I saw him at a Voice of the Martyrs conference that because he's not Israeli, he's Arab, and yet he believes and preaches Christ to all who come to him. And so his church has been attacked. When he was growing up, his church was firebombed. People were, like, literally rocks rained down on people as they were leaving church one day. So just crazy stuff. His dad was, like, stabbed and all this kind of stuff. And he told me one day, he said that every day he leaves his house, this was years ago, he said, every day I leave my house, I never know if I'm going to come home that night. And he's just going to the church to do ministry. Just going to do the ministry, same thing I do every single day coming up here. He said, I kiss my children, I tell my wife I love her, and then I leave. And I don't know if that's going to be the last day that I get to see them. And what's crazy is, and I'm not saying we can't do this, but he doesn't carry a gun. He doesn't carry a knife. He just goes, ministers, and if the Lord wills, he'll come home. Now, again, I'm not saying that's how we need to do that. I'm not saying anyone's wrong for doing it differently. But that's what I think of when I think of Ezra. He said, I don't want to ask for an imperial escort. I could get one and it'd be fine. But man, wouldn't it be greater if we just showed Artaxerxes that our God really is for us? And so I love this example in scripture. Also, we see it's okay to pray for traveling mercies. Isn't that what Ezra's doing? If you're going on a trip, Jeff always reminds me of this. I love this when he asks for prayer. Hey, we're going here, we're traveling here. Would you pray for us for safety, that we get there safely and we return home? And he's always one to remind us in our men's prayer time that we're so quick to ask God to help us get there and get back. When we get back safely, we never go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for getting me here. Thank you for answering that prayer. So again, what's Ezra praying for? Lord, would you just get us there and you be over us and show your faithfulness to us? Not only does he prepare them spiritually, but he also prepares them physically. Now, in verses 24 through 30, we're not going to read the passage just for time's sake, but you're going to see that he basically weighs out the silver, gold, and utensils that were donated to the temple by Artaxerxes. So there's silver, gold, temple items that are all coming back as well. So he weighs them out. There's a plan in place to make sure everything gets back to where it needs to go. And in this passage, he refers to these items as holy. That these items are deemed holy. But not just the items, those that are transporting them are considered holy. So why are they holy? We've talked about this before. Because they have been set aside or consecrated for God's use and purpose. So again, not only the actual items and the money for the temple worship and all these things, but also the people that are in service to the Lord are considered holy. We too in Christ, we are called sanctified or holy in Christ. Our lives are not for our own purposes, but his. We are set apart for his glory as simple earthen vessels, clay pots, filled with his glorious gospel. So when we wake up in the morning, we don't think, what do I want to do today? What do I need to do today? Now, we can get to that, but the first thought needs to be, Lord, what would you have for me to do today? I encourage you, start every day. I don't do this perfectly, but I really do try to do this every day. You woke me up to whatever you want me to do today. Now we can get to our plans and our schedules and our routines and all that good stuff. That's fine. We should be planning our time, because if you don't plan it, someone else will. But we need to start, and I think so many of us, Christians as a whole, man, we just run into our day, and it's 11, 12 o'clock, and we haven't even paused to say, Lord, thank you for the morning. Lord, thank you for the night of sleep that you just gave me. Thank you that I'm able to do this job. Like, we have to rewire our thinking. It's not my day that I let him be a part of, or I give him time in. It's his day. Now I need to structure it for him and for his glory. And that's what being sanctified, set apart means. My time, my money, my family, my cars, my home, my whatever I have, it's the Lord's for whatever he wants to do with it. And then we get to verses 31 through 36. So 31 through 36. One more volunteer that would like to read before we wrap up and move into prayer. Verses 31 through 36. Who's got that one? Going once. Julie, awesome. Thank you.
Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the fourth day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth, the priest, son of Uriah, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were Levites, Jozabad, and the son of Jeshua, and I didn't see these names.
Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we see that Ezra journeys to the land and worships. This is a 900-mile journey. It took about 4 months. So 900 miles, about 4 months. And by God's gracious presence with them, there were no incidents. Nothing happened. I actually like Julie's translation there, that they weren't ambushed. They didn't fall trapped to that or victim to any of those traps. And so God was with them. Once they arrived, they were there for 3 days. On the fourth day, they looked at all that God had provided, weighed it out, distributed it to where it needed to go, and then they decided to offer sacrifices to the Lord. They offered rams, bulls, lambs, and goats. This repeats what happened decades earlier when the temple was dedicated in chapter 6, verse 17. They also delivered the king's decrees and commissions to the surrounding governing officials who supported the people and the house of the Lord. And so this is a pretty amazing moment. Like they've arrived, God's hand was with them. But what did they do in response to that? They worshiped, they praised, they gave glory to God. That's their calling. They trusted God, he provided, he was with them, and they worshiped him because of it. As we conclude chapter 8, I want to focus for a moment again on the prayer of the people, entrusting all they had to the Lord. While they have the backing of the king of Persia, they know their ultimate trust is in the Lord. We also see that balance again between God's hand moving and working among the people and their submission to prayer and worship. We are called to walk in the same balance today. When God moves, God is moving. That's not me. That's not you. But we are called to be that willing vessel, submitted to the Lord, open and ready to be used. We trust the Lord is in control and working in all things for his glory. However, we are also called to pray, study, worship, serve, and share our faith with the world around us. And so as we go to prayer, we think about our calling. Are we doing that? I love to talk about God moving and God's hand and all the great things that God does. But I find so often that when we're not where we need to be, we're not recognizing what God is doing. God has not stopped working because you stopped praying. God is still working even though you don't serve, you don't evangelize, you don't worship. God is not going to sit back and go, well, I can't do anything because they stopped. No, God is going to continue to do what God does. But when we're in that mindset of being submitted to him, we're worshiping, we're praying, we're serving, we're in the word, it's amazing how our mind and our heart are aware now. He's already working. It's amazing how we're called to that. And then another application I would encourage you with is, again, just that beautiful prayer, praying for God to be with them, themselves, their possessions, and their children. And I love that, that they included their children in that. The testimony that we set before our children and grandchildren is huge. The impact that we make by just praying. And again, I encourage you, if you have children at home or you're around your grandchildren a lot, you're able to do this, pray with them. Pray with them. Spend time talking about prayer. When God answers a prayer, share that with them. Rejoice with that. Your kids, your grandkids might be really, really little. That's fine. Pray with them. End every day with a time of prayer. It's just amazing how over the years of doing that, not perfectly, meaning we've always prayed before bed, but I'm not going to tell you that my heart or my mind was always in the right place at that time. Anyone else there? Yeah, a couple? Okay. There's sometimes I was like, I'm kind of tired. I just want the kids to go to bed. And so you just go to put them to bed. I'll never forget, the boys were real young. We're talking like maybe 5 and 7, 8. And we were somewhere, I think we were on a vacation thing, and we were getting them in bed. We're like, okay, good night, blah, blah. I think it was probably Anthony, because he's always calling me out for something. He was like, hey, we didn't pray. And I looked at Sandra, and I was like, wow, parent fail. Like, my 7-year-old just had to remind me to pray. And so I was so thankful for that, though, because it had become such a tradition, not a ritual that just we do to do, but to actually pray. And I'll never forget Betty DeVere, who's gone home to be with the Lord now. But she used to come into church, and if she had a prayer concern, she would tell Anthony. And she told me one time, she said, I know he prays. I know he'll pray for this. And so when her brother was having health concerns or there was different things going on, she would come into church, single him out on a Sunday night and just tell him that night. I wouldn't even say anything because I'm like, I just want to see, you know. And without fail, any prayer request, Miss Betty said her brother's not doing well. We need to be praying for her. I love that. I love that. And that's not me. That's not us as parents or grandparents because we're so awesome. No, no, no. That's God working through us. And so we need to lay that groundwork now. Why? Because when they're 20, 25, 30, and some of you have adult children with now your grandchildren, and you see that habit of prayer, or maybe you kind of wish that you could go back. You can't go back and redo it. It is what it is. So what do? Start now. Start now incorporating that idea of prayer in their lives. And I promise you, it will make a huge difference in their life. It really, really will. Because here's the thing. Human kings will fail. Right? Parents will fail. So our children need to look to the one that is constant above us and seek his face. Because he will always be perfect, righteous, holy. And he's the only one that can really always technically be there for him. Right? I can't be there for my kids 24/7. I wish I could, but I can't. But the Lord is always there. And so just the encouragement from Ezra tonight that I hope is a blessing to you. We're going to take just a couple of minutes. We'll take some prayer concerns. And it's not raining, so the kids are going to be outside. So we'll stay together tonight. Just a reminder, probably when the school year starts, we'll go back to, just because they do the game time in there and all that, we'll go back to men's and ladies. But as long as we can, we love to pray together. So I'd love to just open it up for a couple prayer concerns. One prayer concern I'll share real quick, and then I'll get to Avi, is for Steve and Alice Miller. We mentioned this on, I believe it was last Wednesday night. We talked about this, just some health concerns. You guys saw the prayer chain that went out today. If you did not, get our app. It always goes out through the app as a notification. And so make sure you have those turned on, and you always see those. But his health has kind of gotten worse. He fell and really hurt his back. And so not in a position to have surgery done and all those kind of things. And so they're kind of just waiting for the Lord to take him home. Just because of the way things are going, very strong in his faith. So be praying for comfort for him, but also for Alice Miller as she continues to care for him. And obviously, you know, she's later on in years as well. So this is a lot for her as well. But she does have her son living with them. And so he's able to do quite a bit as far as I understand. So, but be praying for her. And it's, again, I mentioned this last Wednesday. There's no need for anything right now. We don't need food or anything like that. So I know people have asked. We're just praying. So, Avi.
So I had shared about Kevin's sister having that stroke.
Yes.
And then apparently, I don't know, like, so there's always like what the doctor says and then what they hear. And then I guess they have whatever he hears.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So she's got a bone in her. I don't know what that means.
Okay. Okay.
So just the long haul of best case scenario that. So, and then a praise. Like there was, I had a prayer request that I didn't even share about my job, and God worked in that. So I'm just really thankful to the Lord for just, again, how he sovereignly works and encourages us when we need it. So that was good. And then I'm having vertigo again, but I think I linked it to the stress.
Mm.
At least I kind of have a trigger.
Okay.
So
okay.
So thank you.
Amen. Yeah, so Kevin's sister, Jan, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Be praying for her as they discovered a hole in her heart. Jan, yeah. And we prayed for her on Sunday night. And then also pray for Avi as she's kind of having that vertigo again, but praise that found the trigger, and hopefully that will help limit that. And then a praise for answered prayer with her, something with her job, and the Lord working in all of that. So, amen.
So, yeah, and I mean, if you could continue to pray for Kevin, that the Lord would just encourage him to come back.
Yeah.
And then a huge discouragement, I can't even imagine, he broke his tooth off. And so the tooth is exposed, and so now, like, the relationship between him and his ex-wife is not, you know, she's never open to listening to any suggestions or anything, and so Kevin just feels devastated because Dylan's got to be going through pain as far as what he could tell.
Mm-hmm.
And she's not really wanting to take him to go get help for his tooth. So just that God would encourage, because he really discourages Kevin. He gets really upset that, and she's so helpless, I guess, basically. Is
sure.
Feeling, right?
Yeah.
So he just loves his son so much and tries to do everything he can to protect him. And then, so it's just,
definitely be praying that Dylan can get in and get that taken care of, because it is painful for sure. Absolutely. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Marshall. Okay. Okay. Be praying for Marshall as he heads down to Ohio for work, praying that it'll be fruitful, a good fruitful trip and beneficial for his business and everything, for sure. Yes.
Mm. Wow.
They have
a lady available
for the transplant. She was born with three kidneys, so she's available for the transplant. They're waiting until he's well enough for the surgery. Okay. And you said his name is Gunner. He's 7 years old. Okay. And needs this transplant as well as just overall health, and pray the Lord will work there in the hospital. Yeah, so be praying for that for sure. Can't imagine. Pray for the parents as well. I can only imagine having a child go through something like that. It's got to be heart-wrenching, so absolutely. Anyone else before we pray? Okay. Josh Atwell, just ongoing tests, and that they'll be able to figure out how to best help him. I thought I saw another hand back there. Yeah, Jeff? Amen. Oh my goodness. And you said you were holding a grandchild? Oh, you were. Oh, okay. Oh, you were watching, and so therefore you obviously couldn't. You're like, okay, gotcha. Praise that, yeah, she wasn't hurt or anything, yeah. Okay, Liz is going to be induced on the 11th, okay. And then Terry goes in for his surgery on August 19th. So be praying for Terry Atwell as well as he has that cataract surgery. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and open in prayer. And we just have a free time of prayer. So if you'd like to pray, feel free and open to. We got about 10 minutes or so before the kids get done. So we'll spend some time in prayer this evening. Would someone like to start us this evening? Kind of begin, open up with prayer. Are you? Oh, okay. You almost had to look like you had another prayer concern. That's why I was like concerned.
I just don't want to be a prayer hog.
A prayer hog? Hey, if they don't raise their hands, Julie, you got to take it. No. All right. Well, Julie's going to open us. And then after Julie prays, anyone, feel free to pray whatever's on your heart. It doesn't have to be these requests. It could be whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. And then I'll close this in just a few moments.